You can be turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you some review. Now, I'm noticing what time I'm starting tonight. And part of the teacher's anointing is to monitor you. Because there comes a point where you become saturated. I can continue past that point, but it will do no good. And tonight we're going to be into some meat, not milk. The book of Hebrews says about itself that it is strong meat for those that are of full age. And I can't think of a better place than the prayer center on a Wednesday night to do that. But we're going to devour more scripture probably tonight than a lot of Bible colleges do in a month. But we're going to do it a different way, because what happens, some of the truths we're going to see tonight, I tell you exactly what happens. Trying to uncover what they mean, we get lost in the details. We can't see the forest. We get so deep in there with the definitions and the present, you know, the prepositions and the tenses and the examples of one little part that we can't back up and see the forest for the trees. I mean, that's really what happens. So some of this that we're going to cover tonight, we're not even going to read the verses. Well, in a way. You'll see what I mean. Now, a little history, bring you back. I'm going to get your mind to going down this path again. What is the book of Hebrews? You can learn a lot about the book of Hebrews by the title. This letter was written to Hebrew Christians. These are people that grew up under the law. They grew up in a Jewish household. All they ever knew was the law of Moses. And, you know, if you sinned, like Pastor Dave says, under that system, a man comes home after a hard day's work, says, "Well, how'd it go at the office today, honey?" "Well, you better kill another sheep, you know." And they knew all about the offerings and the sacrifices, and they knew about the temple, and they were taught from children all of the types and shadows, but they weren't exactly sure they were types and shadows. They just thought this is the way it is with God, you know, this is how you do it. And so if you sin, you offer a sheep, or if you know, there's all kinds of sacrifices and offerings. And it was a legitimate covenant with God. It's sure enough, an Abrahamic covenant with the Mosaic law contained within it. It's a valid covenant, but then these people lived during the transition time, you know, and somebody came and they preached Christ and Him crucified and explained that He is the Lamb. All those sheep that you sacrificed all those years, they were pointing to the day when the spotless Lamb of God would come. And He would be offered on the altar by the high priest, by the way. Offered Him up on the Roman centurion cross. And the Lamb was sacrificed forever. And long story short, they heard the gospel and they believed it. And they were genuinely born again. And they began congregating together and fellowshipping together, these new believers. But great pressure was coming on them. Not only from their families, because the families were going, "Well, who is this Jesus? We don't know who this Jesus is. We know God spoke to Moses. Who are you to abandon the God of your fathers? If you need to forsake all this Christianity stuff and go back and be a good little Jew and go back to Moses and the law and the covenants." And if they wouldn't do it, boy, I mean, sometimes they'd disown them. I hear that even happens sometimes today, you know. If you don't repent, the inheritance I was going to give you as my son, I'm going to not give it to you. I'm going to divide it amongst your brothers, and we'll have a mock funeral. You're no son of mine if you're going to stay with this Jesus. And at that day, there was pressure put on them. They couldn't attend the best colleges. They couldn't have certain jobs, and they were basically despised and looked down upon. And it talks about the spoiling of their goods, and all kinds of things were happening. So the point is pressure. Anyone ever had any pressure? The enemy, through people and circumstances, is trying to herd them back. Herd them back towards the law. Herd them back towards Judaism so that they do not go on to maturity. Honey, that battle is still going on today. And he's doing it through the mouths of preachers standing in pulpits every Sunday. Dave said one time, and I thought it was wisdom with legs. He said, most Sheep don't do enough to deceive themselves. The vast majority of deception comes from the pulpits. And we just sit out there and we just swallow it, you know. But that's true. That's true. And we've been more Judaized than we realize. And we wonder why we're not walking like we see Jesus walking when he said we should. And it's because we only about half believe what he said. We have some knowledge of it, but there's a big difference between having knowledge of something and walking in that knowledge. There's a big difference, you know. Well, so we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and I hope you've been listening to those messages. One of them that was really important was the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, really in all the way leading up to chapter 7, he's like a lawyer. He lays it out, boy, just principle by principle, how that Jesus is the high priest. It's a higher order of priesthood than the Levitical priesthood that they grew up under. And he plainly says, he said, that Levitical priesthood has been put away. And if there's been a change in the priesthood, then there's also, by necessity, a change in the law. And he talks about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. How many of you like that? I love that. So we've already been through that part. Then we've been through it is finished. And we talked about the Abrahamic covenant and how Abraham offered up his son. And now it's time for God to offer up his son. And through that offering of the Son of God, the seed that was promised to Abraham, through that offering, only through that offering, was the blessing of Abraham able to come, not now just on the Jews, but on all the peoples of all the earth, that had come upon the Gentiles now, see? So that was an important part of the message. And little by little, we've been going through here. Then we went on, there's only one covenant, not two. We went through that several. I just gave verse after verse after verse. There's only one covenant. And see, even today, there's a lot of preaching by big name preachers that have lots of zeros, you know, lots of money and lots of initials, you know, letters after their name, you know, post hole digger, all kind of PhD. There's people preaching right now. Oh, there's two covenants. You know, there's one for the Gentile, one for the Jew. And there's no need to witness and preach Christ to the Jew. He'll be okay because he has his own separate covenant with God. Now you're really getting close to destroying the very foundation of the gospel. Jesus didn't say there was two ways to God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Did you know even Abraham the patriarch could not go to heaven to be in God's presence until he was born of God's own spirit? He was held with all the other saints from the Old Testament, that Noah and Moses and Joshua and all of them. They were kept in a wonderful holding place called sometimes paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom. But they could not go into the Father's presence with a sin nature. Can't do it. Jesus had to go pay the price. And while he was still in the heart of the earth, he preached the gospel. They heard and they were converted, and their spirits went from death to life, and only then could he lead captivity captive. And finally, even Abraham was able to enter into the presence of the living God. That it had, you have to be a new creature. You have to be born again. That's why Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It makes no difference. The only thing that matters is a new creature. Have you been born again? And he is a Jew who is circumcised in the heart, not just one that's been circumcised outwardly in the flesh. But if you've been circumcised of that old sin nature in your heart, you are a Jew in the sight of God. But in Christ Jesus, there's really neither Jew nor Gentile. We've all been made one new man. You are a new creature. You are a new species that never existed before. See, if you died tonight, you're being a believer. You don't go to some holding tank. Even if it's a nice holding tank, you know, called paradise, even if it's a nice one. You don't go there. You know where you go? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because your spirit's already been born again. You're ready to go. You're a child of the living God. You're born of his spirit. Which is a good place to enter Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. So now, Hebrews chapter 10 says, for the law, having a shadow. Now, what's he talking about, the law? He's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the law of Moses here, okay? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now get this. See, we read this with the... You've had the wonderful opportunity to read the New Testament. You've heard a lot of truth in this church. You put yourself in the mind of a Jewish mind who grew up his whole life. Maybe, let's say this guy's 50 years old when he got saved. And so for 50 years, every time he sinned, honey, time to offer another sheep. We better kill another sheep. And then you get this letter sent to you from whoever wrote this letter. You get this letter, and you've been offering sheep for 50 years. You just got born again last Sunday at one of those Dave Roberson meetings, you know. Evangelistic outreaches. You just got saved. Well, Dave's not that old, but anyway. But 50 years you've been offering sheep, goat, you know, and goats and bulls and whatever it was required, and you come to this verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And this guy goes, why? 50 years, listen. A bull is worth $400. A sheep is worth $200. How much money? And you read this and he goes, why did I do that for 50 years? And the writer's trying to tell you, look, the law had a shadow of good things to come. God accepted that. It's not really possible that the blood of a bull or a goat or a sheep can take away your sin. But God was taking that like on credit towards the cross. I'll receive this. I'll receive the blood of this animal. The day I want to charge it to the day that the Lamb, my son, is going to offer his blood on the cross. But it's not possible for the blood of a sheep to take away your sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about Jesus, he saith, sacrificed and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Again, what? For 50 years I've been offering these sheep and bulls and goats, and God got no pleasure out of it. You know God is love. You know God cares about the cattle. I think God cares about how you treat your pet. I was remember one time I was reading Jonah. But at the end of that, at the end of the book of Jonah, you know, not only was Nineveh spared, but at the end of it, it says, and many cattle. And I thought, God cared. He cared. You know, he got no pleasure. You bring this little innocent lamb that hasn't done anything wrong at all. God loves that little lamb. He took no great pleasure in the death of that lamb. What he took pleasure in was the day when the lamb would be offered. And the sins of the human race could be forgiven. And people who he loves more than lambs could be born again. That's what he took pleasure in. But anyway, just he says, verse 8, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So what is the subject? What is he talking about? All of those sacrifices and ordinances and all of the things that were prescribed under the law that say it a little different under the first covenant. And boy, if you mark in your Bible. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Did you hear that? It does not say he keepeth the first covenant in force, and he added a second one that runs concurrently. Is that what it says in your Bible? Now, once the body of Jesus was offered on the cross, he taketh away the first. Now, remember when the Jesus said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And he died on that cross. We read it already in a previous lesson. Remember what happened to the veil in the Holy of Holies? That thing was rent top to bottom, and the whole world could look in there and see God no longer lived in a temple made with stones. He didn't live there anymore. That covenant is over. He taketh away the first. Taketh, say it out loud. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But it's not both the same time. He taketh away the first. Yes, sir. Now? Mark 4. It's not even in my notes. I was thinking about it earlier, but I didn't know if we'd do this or not. Guess we are. Now, I'm not going to do all of Mark 4, but you know what that one is. We're talking about the sower soweth the word. And there's all levels of teaching on that. You know, you can sow the word. If you don't understand the word about healing, you can teach confession from that passage. You can sow the word into your own heart, and eventually you'll come to the place where you believe and you have what you say. There's a lot of teaching there. But if we really leave it in the context, who is the word? Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among men. God, through the gospel, has sown the word into your heart. And ultimately, Mark 4 is about the new birth. All right? So you know that parable, you know, the sower sows the word and Satan comes to steal it, and through all these adversities and things, and, you know, the word is choked and becomes unfruitful. But at the end of that, he says this to him. Look at verse 21. Well, just so you know, I'm out at the end of that. Look, let's start in verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So now that you know, we're really at that parable. That's the one. Look at the next two verses. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Now, he's talking about a lighted candle here. What does Proverbs tell you about candles? It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, under the old covenant, the spirit of man, that spirit of man was dead. The light had gone out. It was darkness. Through this new birth, through the sowing of the word, through God is once again lighting man's spirit. Your candle has been lit if you've been born again. And it's not to be put under a bushel. It's supposed to be set up on a candlestick and bring light to everybody else so they can come and have their candle lit. But now notice this. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now here, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now you had a lot of people listening right there. You had people that believed Jesus. You had the disciples who were following him. You also had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious folks that wasn't, they were listening, but they weren't hearing. But now notice what he says about that. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Look at verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear what? This message that Jesus has brought from God the Father. If you hear it, eventually, he doesn't say this part, eventually you're going to be born again. Much more is going to be given to you. But notice, for he that hath what? Ears to hear. People who are hearing what Jesus is saying it and believing it, to him shall be given. And he that hath not what? Ears to hear. Who would that be? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes. From him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, what did he have? See, they were in a legitimate covenant with God. The Jewish people are the only people on earth that have been had the opportunity to be in two legitimate covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was a genuine covenant with God. Now, everybody else that grew up worshiping idols, and like the Ephesians that worshiped the great goddess Diana, theirs was not a legitimate covenant. It was, I'm trying to be nice, it was, I'm looking at Sue, because she's always, she's, we would say, not, okay, let me phrase it differently for church, they believe nonsense. Whew, that was gentle. That was gentle, you know. And they were really worshiping devils and didn't know it, okay? But see, the Jews are different. That first covenant was a legitimate covenant with God. I mean, it was real. But he is warning them. He's telling them already. Now, look, you better listen to what I'm saying. You better listen to this word in John 17. He says, Father, I have obeyed you. The words that you gave to me, I have given unto them. And he's telling them here, you better listen. You better pay attention. If you do, you're going to receive much more than you have right now. Well, what did the Jews have right now? They had the only legitimate covenant with God on earth. I mean, they had healing in that covenant. They had prosperity in that covenant. They had all kinds of wonderful things in that covenant. And he's going, well, now if you'll listen, even more than you have now is going to be given to you. But those of you that won't hear me, even what you currently have now, it's going to be taken away. What did he say over there? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We're going to look at that some more in a minute. Back to Hebrews. All right, verse 9 again of Hebrews 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first. That's the first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will we who? We who have left the first covenant and come over into the second covenant because we believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now see, I've wondered here because you know there most of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, at least for years, we looked at this last week, I think, in the book of Acts. For years, they still thought they had to keep the law. And I'm going, now what parts did they believe that they had to keep? I mean, if you had any understanding that he was the lamb, that he was the lamb, I don't see you bringing any more sheep. What part of the law were they trying to keep? Well, that's a sidebar. They couldn't have kept that part if they had any understanding that the Lamb has been offered, and by that one offering, we have been sanctified forever. Verse 11, every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, people, this is really important from the book of Ephesians. You remember how he was seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated together with him? See, Jesus, when he said, it is finished on the cross, his work was not near finished at that time, not his total work. You know, he had to go to hell and suffer for mankind. He had to preach to the captives. He had to, when he was even seen outside the tomb, he said, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He had to take his own blood somehow. I don't know how he did that, but take his own blood into the heavenlies and put his own blood on the mercy seat. Then he had to come back for 40 days, and he taught the disciples, and he spent a lot of time with them. Wouldn't you like to have been in on some of those discussions? But anyway, he taught the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended up into heaven. And there was a lot of things, but boy, when he finished this one right here, when he finished this, it says, then he sat down. You know why? Because it was really finished now. Once that blood is on the mercy seat and all of that had been done, buddy, it is time to sit down. And that's why every day is your Sabbath. Because the works are finished. And we are in the Sabbath rest. That's another service for another night. Anyway, isn't that good stuff? Okay, verse 12 again. But this man, after he... You know, I'm not even to the verse where I want to start. 18 is where I want to start. This is the introduction to 18. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he's not going to have to do it again. Let me tell you another one. He ain't going to do it again. Let me tell you another one. There's not any other sons coming. And that's part of the message you're going to see here in Hebrews. He's going, if you reject this one, there is no other sacrifice for sins. This is it. You better not turn away from this one, go back to the law of Moses, because there's not another son coming. He sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We could worship for the next year on that one verse alone, right there. But you're not giving me near enough amen, so I know there's a lot more teaching to do. So, whereof the Holy Ghost, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant. Now here's your new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, these what? Sins and iniquities. You know what remission is? It's more than forgiven. It's blotted out. It's like it never existed. He says, I won't even remember them. God has some kind of capacity humans don't have. See, I know I've been forgiven, but I remember all my sins. Well, I can't. There's too many. I can't remember all of them. I remember a big passel of them, a lot of them. Apparently, he has the capacity, because he says here, I will remember them no more. You say, Father, you remember when I told that lie 10 years ago? What lie? Well, you know, that one that I told, I was speaking to so-and-so, and he turns to Gabriel, pull up Gary's record. Hear the pages going. I don't know whether they use microfiche. And that's probably a computer. I don't know what they use. Anyway. He says, no, there's no record of that. I have no remembrance. There's no record anywhere. Your sins. Look at it. Verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know who remembers them? The devil has got a photo album. And he's got a picture in there of every evil thing I've ever done in my life. And that rascal, I'll be just going to sleep, just trying to mind my own business. And something, some ugly something that I did 25 years ago, all of a sudden, here's a picture from the album. Anyone ever have that photo album come? And making me all condemned. And if I listen to that rascal, I'll be half out of fellowship with God for a week, you know. Have to go wait till the next service to go to the altar. No, you can wait till your next breath and go to 1 John 1:9. Say, or how about this one? No, you lying devil. That's already under the blood. That's already been remitted. That's remitted. There is remission of those. They have been blotted out. They are gone. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You don't have to. That means you don't have to do any penance. Jesus already paid the price. Man. Now this is the verse where I wanted to start, verse 18. All that was introduction. Whew, 30 minutes of introduction. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now this next verse, I want you to, we've read this so many times it doesn't impact our brain. You think about somebody that grew up as a Jew. Let's take a 50-year-old guy. So for 40 some odd years, or 50 years, he's been going to the temple. And boy, there's that curtain. Before the cross, I'm talking. There's that curtain. Who lives behind that curtain? God lives behind there. That's the whole deal. God has come and tabernacled with Israel. God's presence is back there, you know, behind that curtain. And only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. And he better go through all the purification rites. And even then, they would attach a rope around one leg, you know, and little bells around the bottom of his robe. And because as long as they can hear that tinkling of the bells, he's still moving around in there and he's still alive. But if they hear the tinkling stop and a thud, get the rope, drag that one out, Next. But one thing that any Jewish person knew for sure, how does Dave say it? Joe Public Jew, Mary Wallpaper Israelite, you're never going to be the high priest. And you are never, and I mean never, and that means never, ever, ever going to have the opportunity to go in behind that veil. It would mean certain death to you if you did. And with that mindset, you got this letter in the mail to Hebrew Christians. And look what it says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I've tried to weigh in my mind what that must have sounded like to the Jewish person. What? Can you see what their mind would have to go through a renewal process? What? I mean, I know who I am. I'm just Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, Israelite. I mean, I know God loves me. I know He's provided this covenant for me to be saved. But I can't go into the holiest of holies. But what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do is renew their mind to the point that they start believing what God has really done for them. So they can literally enter into the presence of the living God and go into the Holy of Holies, the real one, not that one where the curtain was rent. It says that's just a type of the real one that's in heaven. And in your spirit, you already know now, see. You know, they didn't know, but you know. You can enter into God's presence in a heartbeat, at the speed of thought. Right in the midst of your fiery furnace, right in the midst of whatever hell the devil's throwing at you, you can be right in the presence of the living God, right in the Holy of Holies. See, the reason this is important is still Ephesians. We have got to be, just like the writer of this letter was trying to renew the mind of the Hebrews to the truth of what God had really done. God is trying to renew the minds of the prayer center and everybody connected with the prayer center regarding what He has really done for us. So that we quit walking like some kind of mingled field. Half, you know, well, I know I'm saved. Why? The Bible tells me so. Well, okay. But, you know, just today I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, I feel good today. You know. He loves me. How do you know? Well, it's a pretty good day. You know, but you know what I'm saying? Half new covenant, half old covenant, half I'm a new creature, half I know who I am. Half law, half grace. He is taking away the first that He may establish the second in us. In us. That we can walk like the sons of the living God that we truly are. Have the same, it says we're to walk as He walked, talk as He talked, and have the same results He had. The works that I do shall you do also, and bless God we're going to do them. In the name of Jesus, say this with me, in my life, His sacrifice will not be in vain. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go on a little more. We just got started into the message here. Look at it again, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, and that's the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, and that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest, now He's already, back in chapter 7, He's already taught about Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's our high priest now. And you got to think in that Jewish mind, He's going, yeah, but there's Levitical priests still over here every week at the temple. They're still doing all that stuff. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now here comes the exhortation again to these Hebrews that are under such intense pressure to give up on their faith in Jesus and turn back to the law of Moses. He tells them, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What he's saying, don't go back to the law of Moses. You hold fast to Jesus Christ. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your Lamb. Hold fast to your profession of faith. Don't waver based on the pressure, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? What? They weren't going to temple worship anymore and bringing lambs to be offered. They were meeting in little houses and places wherever they could meet without being stoned or something. And he said, don't give that up. Don't give that up and go back. Forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now here's a verse that's been used to bludgeon the church to death. Lift it out of verse, you know, if you just lift it out by itself, it's just scary as all get out. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I hope to God none of you ever told a lie after you got saved and did it on purpose. I hope to God none of you did, because it's just hell for you. They'd used to teach that, and man, I mean, we get saved on Sunday, hear that message on Wednesday, have to get saved again on Sunday. Now, in the context, thank God for the laws of meditation. Thank God for what we've learned in this church. What in the world is he talking about? What sin is he talking about? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The sin that he's talking about, don't forsake Jesus as your Savior. Don't go back to the law of Moses. That is the sin that if you willfully do that, you're holding up Jesus and putting him on the cross again. You're rejecting the Son of God the second time like they did the first time, but now you're doing it personally. And there is no other Son coming. There is no other Savior coming. This is the only one. And if you reject him, how can you be saved? There is no other sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about anything else. He says, if we sin willfully, how? What's he talking about? By rejecting Jesus, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth. Now this is, if we really combine this up with the first part where he talks about those, I'm not going to go there tonight, but he says, not only saved, but have tasted of the good word of God, and have tasted of the power of the age to come. These are mature people. These are not some little fledgling. He's saying, look, he says, once you have really known Jesus and walked in the truth and experienced the Holy Ghost and even had him use you in power and the gifts, the power of the age to come, then you crucify him again and go back to the law of Moses. He said, there's no other Savior coming for you. You better not do that. And he warns them here. If we sin willfully, and you ought to write in the margin so you don't ever forget it, by rejecting Jesus. That is the sin he's talking about. That is the sin unto death that John talks about. There is a sin unto death. I don't pray. I'm not saying you ought to even pray about that. There is no other son that can come and pay the price for that sin if you reject Jesus. If we sin willfully by rejecting Jesus, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But the only thing that does remain is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, who were the main adversaries to the gospel? Still going on in this day, when this was written. The religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the high priest, those are the adversaries. Those are the very ones Jesus said, you better pay attention how you hear. If you reject the word that I bring, if you reject this gospel, even the covenant you have now is going to be taken away from you. I haven't even got to the subject yet tonight. And if you leave it in the context, now I'm not teaching you something wrong. Watch this. We had it before, now we're going to have it after. Keeping it in meditation context. Now notice, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, that's true. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath what? Told a lie. Stole a paperclip. Lusted in his heart after something. No. What's the sin he's talking about? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Ah, the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going back to the law of Moses. I'm just treading this whole thing under my feet. I'm done with Christianity. I'm going back to Judaism. I don't think the blood of Jesus is any holier than any other man. That's what it's talking about. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All right. Now, here's what we're going to get into, massive verses. I'm just going to be able to, everyone do like this with your fingers. Exercise. Okay? We're going to do a little Bible drill. Do you think, I'm just now to the first verse on my notes. I told you we're going to devour whole sections quickly, though, and we'll get into more detail maybe at another time. But tonight, I want once and for all, I want you to understand what outer darkness is. First off, if those of you that are taking notes, the phrase outer darkness only occurs three times in the whole Bible, or in the New Testament. I didn't look the whole Bible. In the New Testament, and all three of them occur in the book of Matthew. Okay? Now, the same thing is talked about in other Gospels, but that term outer darkness isn't used. But the same truth is taught. So let's look at all three of them. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Now, the reason what we're doing right now, this is further illustration of Mark chapter 4, where he says, if you do not listen to the words I'm saying, if you don't have ears to hear the truth of this gospel, even what you have is going to be taken away from you. What they had was the first covenant, and it was taken away. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He's talking about that same thing every time that he refers to outer darkness. See, because as long as they were under the first covenant, they were still in the kingdom of God. But when he taketh away the first, if they don't move over to the second, they were in the kingdom before, but now they are out of the kingdom. They're on the outside looking in. Now, Matthew 8. And this is what's been going on here. This is the centurion who is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He had a servant that was sick, and he came and he asked Jesus to heal him. And he says, no, you don't even need to come under my roof, Lord. You don't need to come under my roof. He says, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, turn out, verse 10 is where we're picking it up, Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard that, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, if you'll look at me for a moment, standing here, picture a whole crowd of Jews that have been following Jesus everywhere he's going. There's a whole crowd, and this one Gentile here. And it's not even really him, it's his servant that he sent. But it's a Gentile. And Jesus, he looks at this Gentile, he hears the words that have been spoken, said, oh, this Gentile, I found more faith in this guy right here than I have in all of Israel, meaning the covenant people. And look at what he gives, a preview of coming attractions. He gives a preview. I say unto you, many shall come from the east and the west. Many what? Many Gentiles. I'm sure this went right over their head. They couldn't comprehend it at the time. But he's given a preview of coming attractions. Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, those that for whom it was originally prepared, if they do not hear this word, if they don't exercise faith, They are going to be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about, now we're going to look at all three of these. It gets even more clear. This is like the one through a glass darkly. But if you leave it in the context, not only this one here, but there's going to be a lot of them like him. These are going to be Gentiles that have faith. And they're going to wind up believing what I say. And they're going to wind up in the kingdom. And those of you that don't believe it, that don't have faith, you're going to wind up on the outside looking in. Outer darkness. Outside the kingdom of God. All right, go to Matthew 22. Now this is one of those again. You remember how years ago when I was learning how to meditate the Word of God and Pastor Dave would teach, well, now you need to ask the Holy Spirit when you come to a tough verse, Holy Spirit, where does this subject begin? And where does it end? So you could start meditating the thing in whole images. And where I was having a problem was in Luke chapter 17. And come to find out, to understand that difficult verse, Luke 17:8, I believe it was, I had to go all the way back to Luke 15:1. All of that is one seed. Luke 15, Luke 16, and Luke 17 verses 1 through 10 is all one seed. You gotta meditate it. The reason these have been difficult, the seeds are really big. I'll show you here in a minute. Look at Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into, there's your phrase, outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, at first, I would just back up to where the little paragraph symbol is in my King James. That's verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then here's the verse. Well, bind him hand and foot, throw him out. He's going to be in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I go, because he didn't have on a wedding garment. Kind of like that fasting answer that Jesus gave that time. Well, you know, you don't sew new cloth onto an old thing and you don't put new wine into old bottles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I now understand everything there is to know about fasting. Well, that's kind of the way this was. I'm going, what in the world, you know? So you have to keep backing up. Now, let me show you where you got to back up at least this far. Back up 21. Notice how much red is in here. This is all one meeting. This is all one thing. Go all the way back to Matthew 21. And the verse we're after is verse 43. And we're still not backing up. We're going to back up some more from this one. I'm just showing you in the context. Therefore say I unto you. And who he's talking to is the Pharisees and the scribes. The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you. If you don't have ears to hear, even what you have is going to be taken away from you. Here he does not mince words. He says, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, who in the world is he talking to? Taken away from who? Back up a little more. No, actually, come down just a little bit, verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Keep backing up. You think that's enough? Keep backing up. Let's go to the parable right before that one up here. Verse 33, Matthew 21:33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it. And he built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That's talking about the prophets. And again, he sent other servants than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen, now who's he talking about? They perceived that he was talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, high priest. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, ah, this is the heir. Come, Let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance, which is the people. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they answered, they judged themselves out of their own mouth. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. He will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. They don't know it. They're prophesying about the Gentiles right now. Other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Can you see what he's talking about? Let's keep backing up a little more. You liking this? Right before that, if you'll read this, he drove the money changers out of the temple. But if you keep backing up, you're going to find he comes to the fruitless fig tree. What he said, he saw a fig tree in the way. He came to it, and he found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, now here's what's really going on. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. That fig tree represents the first covenant. The symbol of Israel is the fig tree. It is temple worship. It is the law of Moses. It is the Abrahamic covenant. It is everything. And he's had enough now. He says, that's it. I'm putting the axe to the root of this tree. No fruit will ever grow from it again. No man will eat fruit thereof forever. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So now going back to our poor little guy at the wedding feast. In context, who's he talking about there? The Pharisees and the scribes. They would come to all of Jesus' meetings and they would be the ones pretending to be the religious people of the day. They didn't have ears to hear. They weren't really there to celebrate with the groom, the last Adam. They weren't there really. They were there in pretense, hypocrites. He says, if you think you're going to, you may be getting by with that now, but when this covenant is taken away and the new is established, you are going to find yourself on the outside looking in. You're not going to be able to, your long robes and your places of position are not going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God. You are going to have to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, every believer really is what? If Jesus is the last Adam, we are Eve. Male and female. Men, hairy legs and all. We're Eve. We're the bride of the last man Adam. That's what the church is. And you better have your wedding garment on. One more time. I feel saturation point quickly upon us. Go to chapter 25 now. This is the last place. Matthew 25. Look at verse 30. Now this is the parable of the servants that he delivered the talents to. And two of them, they did pretty good. They stewarded what the Lord gave them and they had increase, and he blessed them and anointed them and gave them more. But see, the one guy, he refused to serve the Lord. He wasn't going to give his life to Jesus. He wasn't going to spend his life stewarding anything for God. He was going to live his own life. Thank you very much. Well, at the end of that, verse 30, it says, he says it again. Let's back up. Let's see. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. Get this. Reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Now he says he was afraid here, but he just got through revealing the real motive of his heart. He says, now wait a minute. You want me to work my behind off in the marketplace, increasing for you. And after I do all the work, you're going to come and reap where you haven't sown. You think I'm going to lay down my life for you like that? No. What I did, now I've been real good to you, Lord. Everything you gave me, I just hid it away. And he didn't even bring it. No, he said, I hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast what is thine. In other words, you go dig it up yourself. He didn't even bring it. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now here it is: for to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away from him. Shall be taken away even that which he hath. Here it is: he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they weren't going to give their life to Jesus. We are not going to serve you. We're not going to lay down our life in stewardship to you. We don't recognize you as the king. And he says, you cast thimble's unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's back up a little bit. Let's do the same thing here. You notice all this red? If you got a red letter edition, the whole page is red. Go clear back, look at chapter 24. Nearly the whole thing is in red letters. This is all one big sermon going on. Now, this is why we don't ever get this. Go clear back up into chapter 23 and look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Here's the verse: behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He is prophesying the very thing that was coming, the temple, that curtain in the temple being ripped open, and God's presence forever leaving that place. Your house is left unto you desolate. He's taken away the first, that he may establish the second. For I say unto you, shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, remember that veil that was torn in two, so the whole world could see that God's presence was not there. Now, come on down to 24 and verse 1. Well, let's don't skip the verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, have y'all ever seen pictures, historical pictures of that temple? It was a beautiful, masterful, impressive work of architecture. And they're trying to appease him a little bit. They can tell he's not real happy. We love God. Look at all we built for God. Look at this temple. Look at all these beautiful buildings. And look what Jesus said. See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone standing upon another that shall not be thrown down. See, all these people that would not receive Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests, even after the resurrection, they sewed that curtain back up. Don't tell me they didn't. They continued having temple worship. They did their best to continue. The Levites, listen, if they believe the gospel message, you know what? If they hear that on Sunday and get born again on Sunday as a Levitical priest, you know what they got to do on Monday? Go get a job. Because the Levitical priesthood is over. There is no Levitical priesthood. There is no high priest except one, Jesus. It wasn't just religion. They're taking care of their cushy jobs. You know? For them to believe this, they got to go, not a priest anymore. Time to go get a job now. We should have sent them Dave's tape. Get a job, lazy man. I know I'm going over a little bit, but this is... We've only got two more places. Go to John 10. John 10. Now, that's all three places in outer darkness. All three places, he was talking about the same thing. He's taken away the first, that he may establish the second. Listen, you're under a legitimate covenant right now. You have a place in the kingdom of God. But listen, if you don't have ears to hear, if you don't listen to the message I'm bringing, even what you currently have is going to be taken away from you. You're not going to be able to stay in this covenant, because I'm doing away with this covenant. I'm taking away the first and I can establish the second. And if you don't make that leap of faith, if you don't make that transition in your mind from the law to grace, you're going to be on the outside looking in. You're going to be in outer darkness. He told the Pharisees, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He was doing his best preaching the gospel to them, trying to get them to believe and be saved. John chapter 10, look at verse 14. Again, this is, he was previewing the day when the gospel would come to the Gentiles. Verse 14, John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now get this. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. This fold was the Jewish fold that he was talking about right then. But he says, I've got other sheep. They're not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Now get this, get this. This is Ephesians chapter 2. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Out of the two he has made one new man. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, but one new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not a Gentile or a Jew, either one. There is one fold and one shepherd. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. One more. I want you to see it. Ephesians 2. Now, don't just take my word for it. Look at it in your own Bible. He's still preaching Ephesians to us. He's just doing it from all over the New Testament. Thank God for the message of assimilation years ago. Thank God for it. I highly recommend it to you. If you start now, it'll take you about 2 years. If you're like most people and have about as much time as most people, it'll take you 2 years if you really get after it. It's talking about, you know, reading every book in the New Testament a minimum of 30 times. First, Ephesians 2:14. Well, hey, one of my mentors, who's gone on to be in glory now, he says plainly, he says he'd read the New Testament 150 times. Ephesians 2:14, here it is. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. And if we read that whole chapter, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He hath made both one, and hath broken down, he taketh away the first. He has broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain two, one new man. By the time we get done with you, no preacher, I don't care how many letters are behind his name, I don't care how big his television ministry, no preacher is going to be able to put you under the law again. Before this is done, we're going to understand the covenant that God has made with new creatures, his sons and daughters who've come to rescue all the dead sons of Adam that we can, to save as many of them as we can, heal them, bless them, deliver them, get them born again. But no preacher is going to be able to put you under the law again. This is going to get so simple, those in the children's classes will have to go teach the adults. Glory to God. Did you get anything out of that? I preached myself happy. I like it. I'm not in some... I don't have one foot in the old covenant and the other foot in the new covenant. Then he has taken away the first. He can establish the second. I'm a new creature and so are you. Glory to God. Okay, I got to quit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whew. Well, let's give it to the Lord now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you.